I begin. We're going to do Haggadah, and today we're going to discuss the wicked son, the Rasha. Okay, and there's no tzaddik, there's a Rasha. We'll get to there. And I'm going to begin with an article that Rina forwarded to me from Ynet. Okay, a couple of weeks ago, I think. And the article is titled, and if you want, I'll email it to you. It's titled, What Will I Tell My Grandkids? And the subtitle is, Saying that a Jew has no place except for Israel would be a lie in this day and age. So that's the following. No place except for Israel would be a lie. A few years ago, after living in the United States for 7 years, my eldest son's family returned to Israel. He's a software engineer who worked in one of the world's largest companies. She is an architect. They lived there as an upper middle class Americans. They had a nice house and daughters went to an excellent private school. Okay, well, he goes on how, you know, he says, after a year or two of adjustment to the northwestern United States, there was nothing excruciating in their lives that would prompt them to return to Israel. Yet they returned. To this day, I haven't been able to figure out the exact reason. My son's answers are vague. And he goes on. He says the following. He quotes, he says, one second. Some regret that their grandchildren will be American, but quite a few, you're talking about people whose children moved to America for jobs, are satisfied with the fact that their descendants got rid of the desperate connection to this homeland, which is growing uglier. So these, growing uglier, yeah, you're like, did I really hear that? So these acquaintances are satisfied and they don't bother to hide their glee behind a hypocritical sighs. Why is it their fault that their mother and their father chose the wrong immigration destination? I'm a Zionist victim, but why should I punish my children and grandchildren?
Ouch.
Yeah. So yes, the following words must be uttered, despite the difficulty in saying them. For many Israelis, and especially the successful among them, the Israeli experience is perceived as bitter destiny. Making a living is difficult, peace is remote, the next war is certain, the demographic power of the Haredim will impoverish the economy. We see strong indications of fascism, and the Arab minority is alienated. So now the question is no longer why should people leave this country, but rather, why do so many people prefer to cling to this place even though they can move? Yeah, nobody ever saw it. Rita sent it to me. I'm like, you know. So obviously
what's scary about it is it's not uncommon.
I don't think this guy is so unique.
Well, yeah. The question really is, how common it is. This is obviously the left, shibber left, shibber left. You know what I'm saying? So it's impossible to know to what degree it's true. But my question really is, and that's why I want to talk about the Ben HaRasha, what's our response to that guy? What?
I feel like I've been slapped across the face.
You've been slapped across the face?
The response.
Right. You know what I'm saying? But the night of the Seder, is the question, is a night to some degree of good and evil.
Oh.
Isn't it? Like, we are good, and they are evil. Like, you know, the Jewish people were persecuted by bad people. But to a large degree, the idea of good and bad, of absolute judgments, doesn't exist today. Right? It's all...
Well,
yes, it is.
Well, it should. I mean, it does exist.
What?
It does exist, whether people recognize it or not, is something.
In our day and age, one second. So, really, what this person? Would you say that person is evil?
No.
Oh, you wouldn't say that about him.
I'm saying that good and evil does exist. Certainly, evil exists.
Yes. Okay.
A lot of people don't recognize it. They don't when they see it. They don't recognize.
How do you define evil? That's the question. Of course, good and evil exists. There has to be good and evil. The question is, how do we define evil? Because if we define things evil as so extreme, then anybody who's like, you know, a little less than that, obviously, is not evil.
But wouldn't it be anything that makes you away from Hashem?
Anything, yeah, okay. So that's a very, 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 very narrow construction of what evil is. Anything that moves you away from Hashem is evil, correct? But what does that mean? And anyone, what about people who don't keep the mitzvah?
No, but it's more gray than that. It's not so black and white.
Really?
Like there's the concept in Kabbalah, like even when you're at your lowest point, you're still keeping up. Like you're still there's a point to being at that point.
This is the discussion I wanted to have today. But you just said though, then there is no evil because everybody who's evil is really good.
There is evil. There has to be a balance because you can't recognize good and makes you experience bad. Like
You, right, without bad, there is no good.
And there's evil within us, or there's evil outside of us.
I have to ask this question. It's a hard question to answer. Who is the Rasha?
So this is hard, because this morning my daughter had two friends sleep over.
Uh-huh.
And when they got up in the morning, the two friends wanted to check their email. They're 7 years old.
Oh my goodness.
Really?
Oh, 7 years old, and the first thing
that I'm addicted to email.
In the morning is, can we check our email?
Really?
Oh gosh.
And then my daughter said to me, can I have an email?
Mm-hmm.
She doesn't even know what an email is.
7 years old?
Yes.
Wow.
Well, I think
I
it is.
I feel like that was an invasion of people.
Invasion.
Like, I felt like that this morning. It's like, it's 6:30, and I need to check it,
So, okay, obviously, where does this all begin?
I think evil is someone that was introduced to Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
And then.
And is aware that Hashem exists?
Yeah, and is aware about the Torah, and then goes against everything.
What if he wasn't raised with the values of the Torah, but he's
then
aware of it?
That's different. That's like a Tino Shenishba.
This is exactly what I wanted to get to. The concept of Tino Shenishba, correct?
But
Tino Shenishba. I'll explain to you what that means in a little bit. We'll get back to it. Why?
Because he wasn't introduced to Hashem. He didn't reject Hashem.
We live in a time, though, that everything is relative. That even the most, how should we say this? Like, we live in a time of dictatorship. Yeah. Mazal tov. Yay. That even,
you got
even,
it right.
I just thought, thank you. All right, terrible. Even the most terrible dictators today, you know what I'm saying? It was a mistake. It was a focus. We say, well, is he so bad? Maybe, like, we make allies with people that are evil. You know what I'm saying? It all depends on our level of convenience of what evil is. So let's read in the turn to the four sons, obviously. If you have in your Haggadah, you've already got it. Okay? And you'll see it's so interesting. Because the question itself, the issue itself raises questions, and the Parshanim have to address. Who is this Rasha? And we're going to even ask an even more difficult question, which is, why is he there? Okay, let's look at the Haggadah. We'll just read it quickly. Rasha mahu omer. Rasha, the wicked son. What does he say? Ma ha'avodah hazot. Are you with me? You found it?
Yeah.
No, I didn't find it.
Oh, you'll find it. Yeah, we're all familiar with it. Ma ha'avodah hazot lachem. What is this work? What is this work for you? Lachem velolo. For you, and not for him. And because he removed himself from the general rule, kafar bi'ikar means?
Denies.
A kofar bi'ikar.
The principle.
He denies the essence, the ikar, the essence of?
Hashem.
Of God. Someone who's kofar bi'ikar is someone who denies the essence of God.
The basic principle. Leah,
before you start, could you bring me a Tanakh, please? Okay, the ab atas, and how do we respond? Someone who's a Rasha, and he's kofar bi'ikar. How do we respond to his kfira? How do we deal with the Rasha?
We push him away. We don't deal really.
The ab ata hake et shinav. What do you do to the Rasha? Hake et shinav. How does he translate it? See, it's interesting. You're reading the Rabbi Sacks Haggadah. He's going to have difficulty with this passage.
Right, you should also give him a blunt answer.
One second. Hakei, do you see what I said?
That means punch out his mouth.
Do you see what I said? Do you see what I said? Why is Rabbi Sacks going to have difficulty with this passage? Why is Rabbi Sacks going to...
Because of the evil.
What?
Because of the evil.
No, why is he going to have... Why is Rabbi Sacks going to have difficulty with this passage?
Because he's writing to a specific population that can't digest this.
Correct. Well, and not even that can't digest this. Rabbi Sacks's of the world, they have a much more broad... They have an inclusive worldview.
He wrote, what is the service to you but not for me? Since
right.
He dissociates himself from the group, he denies a basic principle of faith.
Okay, that's good. I'm good at that. And then read on.
You should also give him a blunt answer.
Stop, one second. Translate here in the more classical Masuda translation. You should
dull the sharpness of his sarcasm.
Really? Can somebody give me the...
You should blunt his teeth.
Hakei et shinav.
Blunt his teeth.
Okay. What does it mean literally?
Punch him in the face.
Right.
Really?
Yes.
Knock his teeth out.
Wow. What
does hakei mean? I've never
So they say it's from, one second, shinav tikahena It's from a pasuk in Yechezkel, I think. 258. Yeah. Kamo Vishine Banim Tikhena. Yirmiyahu Lamed Aleph Kavchet. Yirmiyahu Lamed Aleph Kavchet. Oh, this is the Rav Kasher, Haggadah Shleima. Actually, I don't recommend it. So it's very, very, the footnotes are all over the place. It's very academic. It's very, you know what I'm saying? So I don't recommend it necessarily. There's a much better one. There's the Torat Chaim one. It's much, much, much better.
But this is all the Midrashim. It's a different
thing. Actually, it's not. In the end, it's really a compendium. Before the Torat Chaim came out, this one, and he really, it's not really Midrashim per se. I don't know why he didn't do it that way, which is very interesting. Yirmiyahu Lamed Aleph Kafchet. Okay, it's from the language.
Isn't that called
Rama? One second. But Yami Mahem and those Hine Yami Bahim Nimashem Bazarati base Israel, I'm gonna plant Bayaka Sheshakadati Alehem Lintosh Vilintots to plant and destroy Laharos Ulahavid Ulaharea ki eskod alehem the right. Shakarati alehem lintosh. Lintots. Lintots means to destroy. Laharos ulahavid. Ulahareya. Ki eshkod aleihem livnov lintonu mashem. Bayamim ahem lo yomru od avot achlu boser. Vishinei banim tikhena. The you all blunt, but it's the same question. Ki im ish ba'avono yamut. The same thing. The blunt, but it means to, what it means in the context. We're just gonna look it up first. Thank you. It means to knock out their teeth. And that's pasuk ki im ish ba'avono yamut. Right? Kol ha'adam ha'ochel ha'boser tikhena shinav. His teeth will be knocked out. I.e., right, if there's evil in the world, the simple understanding of this evil in the world,
kill it.
Destroy it, remove it, uproot it. Right? You have to uproot evil in order to create good. Because the existence of evil negates the possibility of good. Except Rabbi Sachs comes along and says,
okay, so this...
Hold on, wait a second, Rabbi Sachs comes along. I don't want to get into like...
And then you say,
just read his translation. What does he have to say?
Shall I read the rest of what
No, just...
You should give him a blunt answer and say...
Yeah, give him a blunt answer. Give him a blunt answer.
Like, that's a bad thing. You're being blunt.
What does it mean to blunt his teeth?
It means to blunt. Yes, sukehot. Hashinayim habriot chadotin. Olam alizei achilat machalim kashim b'chamutzim hinasot kehot.
Okay, tikhena shinab. It's a... Chachamim is saying...
Blunt his teeth, which doesn't mean to punch out his lights. And we always thought that it did mean that you should blunt his teeth. It's very easy to...
What's the next pasuk? What's the next pasuk in the context? The context of... You want to take her upstairs? You can take her upstairs, but you can't disturb me, please. The context of blunting teeth is if there's bad in the world, right? Ish ba'avono yamur. That is the meaning. That's what Chazal meant when they used that pasuk.
Right.
According to this context. Right? I mean, you don't have to prove it to me. I mean, we all know it from the Siddur, right? We don't really think about this bracha very much, right? When we say this, what do we talk about? People who are destructive to Judaism?
We refer to them, but that's also whitewashed from the original bracha, that we refer to them. We talk about the Mal Shinim, we don't talk about the Rishayim.
V'la Mal Shinim, how do we say it? Al Tihi Tikva.
Is that
awesome? Shane, interesting. But it really means those who speak slander about the Judaism. Chol Risha Karega Yovedu. What does Yovedu mean? All the evil. Come on.
I'm telling you, it's whitewashed though.
But Hazedim and the Zedim, those who do it intentionally, Meirat Te'aker, you should uproot, Teshaber, Temager, V'tachnia, Bimheirav Yamenu, Shover Oivim. What is you meaning? This is like, can you imagine? We say this every day. If Rabbi Sachs, and I honor him. I'm not trying to negate him. If he had to write this bracha today, like
he
I
would never include
it. How did he translate it? I mean, how did he translate it? You know what I'm saying?
His sitter.
I don't have his sitter. Like, you know. And those people who are not close to Torah, we should teach them the light. We should educate them. They should see the beauty. They should see that. You know what I'm saying? That's how I know. That's how he would write it.
I thought that the wicked one was somebody who knew Torah and was in the opposite, was in the face, versus that's the difference between the wicked and the one who doesn't know.
What is no? Define no. At what point do you say you know enough to say you have rejected intentionally? This is my problem.
No, but I mean, they're people that are raised in homes where they're so assimilated, there's no Yiddish kind of at all. They know nothing. You know, they know that maybe they know that there's a group of people that do things differently.
You know, to them, being Jewish is eating bagels and lox on Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm.
They really have no connection. Versus the person who sits and learns
who
in yeshiva all day
so
and turns
you
around
have,
and doesn't.
I understand what you're saying, but now what you basically said is you can only be a Rasha if you learned in yeshiva all day and then rejected it.
Yeah, that's one of those.
That's what you just said.
The guy don't know how to drive. He grew up in a 480 car. He had a 380.
Yeah.
And he said he never got it. Like, he's not a Chelami. He's got 11 brothers and sisters, and they're all religious except for him.
And so he's a Rasha?
I don't think so. He said he just never got it. It never went in him.
So he's not a Rasha.
Well,
what is Russia then? There is no Russia. That's what I'm saying to you. You narrow a definition of Russia, and then you come along and say, no, that can't be Russia either.
No, but he does nothing.
She's
saying someone who goes against the smash of his knowledge.
Right, I'm not saying what she's saying. I'm saying somebody who doesn't, who's actively in the face, like Dafka, of like trying to uproot what the religious do, uproot, like go completely, like anything he's learned, completely turns it on its head, and
who will go and eat steak levan on Pesach?
You know, well, no.
House of bridge.
Excuse me. What about a guy who's Dafka drives on Shabbat?
If he's Dafka doing it again, I would call him a Rasha.
What do you mean Dafka doing it? He never got it. He never got religion. Now you're saying something even more extreme. The only person who can be a Rasha is somebody who b'chavana does it to spite God.
Yeah.
That's the only Rasha.
No, because Hitler was.
We all have Rasha.
No, forget Hitler. Let's leave Hitler off the discussion. We're talking about Jews. Jewish children. This is the Rasha, the Jewish child.
I think it is.
Our babanim, our children. So you're saying the only person who can be a Rasha only is the guy who has been raised and educated and given Torah
and got
rejects
it. And accepted
it and then rejects it in order to spite God.
No, that's not the only
one. I mean,
I had asked Shiloh about
it. So then, one second. Yeah. What's the tzaddik?
Maybe somebody who deals with those intentions and overcomes them.
That's the only definition of a tzaddik?
Yeah,
so I'm saying compared to that.
Yeah, you understand what your problem is. You understand what
I'm
problem.
But I think these, like, I don't think you can look at necessarily. I think there's very few people that truly fit one category precisely. I think we all have elements of these within ourselves.
Keneged arba banim dibra Torah. I mean, again, this is all such beautiful drush, but there's a wicked son. You know what I'm saying? And I'm my favorite. Everyone likes to say, and I'm struggling. I don't know why this year it's bothering me more. But we all like to say, what about the fifth son? Who's the fifth son? The fifth son, the son doesn't come at all. And that's like the big drash nowadays. There's a fifth son that doesn't come. Like, you know, we have gone so far. What you just said to me is so, it bothers me what you said. And not because you're wrong. Not because I don't want to say that you're wrong. But it bothers me. We have so negated the idea of Rishut to such a degree that there is no Russia anymore. Do you know anybody that really, that like...
Yes,
has,
I do.
Okay, you know two people. You know what I'm saying? But everybody else is like this shade of gray that...
Because who are we to judge? In a way.
What do you mean, who are we to judge? Of course we have to judge.
Are we so perfect?
That's exactly the point.
Are we so perfect?
It doesn't mean we're judging.
You have to decide. Well, don't you have to raise your children to be good, to be tzaddikim?
Yeah.
So don't you have to know what's bad in order to
decide?
Do you understand?
This one's a Russia, next one's a Russia.
Of course you do, because you have to. You have your. This is your wicked son.
No, it doesn't work like that.
It doesn't work like that?
No.
So then who are the children we're teaching? Isn't the idea...
teaching them that they have all four inside of them. They have all four inside of them, and there's moments where they're one of all of those.
Right. And also that, like, parenting concept.
Wow, you guys are really going to be mad at me about Yana today.
Yeah, but actions,
which is fine. I don't have a problem with saying that.
Can't you ever change the Russia's mind?
Can't you see that you've been so, like...
brainwashed.
Yes.
Can't you criticizing ever change the behavior, not the person?
Wow.
Rabbi Salter, can't you ever change the Russia's mind?
Of course you can. How do you change his mind?
Well, certainly not by punching him out.
But that's what the Baalei Haggadah thought, isn't it? How can't you not blunt his teeth?
He'll never go near you again. You'll never be able to influence him.
What does blunt mean? Blunt means to take away the sharpness from one something. Blunt means the opposite of sharp.
It's so nice, right? What you're doing is saying beautiful drash, the rabbi's axe drash. It's so, and I'm not saying you're wrong. You're right. It's so true. You know what I'm saying?
It just bugs you.
I do think there are people that are inherently evil. I mean, I'll give you an example, and I'm maybe getting into trouble. I think what the notoric Karlit does with regard to the sin of the dog, I think that is pure evil. There's an example of wicked, but it could also be that they're completely... It's wicked. It's just... It's
So isn't it so interesting that like you're not willing to say someone is Mechal al Shabbos and eats like, you know, Chazar Yom Kippur is evil, but someone who is Shomer Shabbos and does that but is anti the state of Israel, that's a Rasha.
No, I'm not that they're anti-Israel, it's that they're causing destruction to other Jews.
Okay.
That's my issue with it, not what their political... But
regardless of their acceptance of Yitzhak Mitzrayim, of God, regardless of their Shmir and Mitzvot, regardless of any of that, that's irrelevant to you.
I think somebody who has chosen, who has studied and learned, and chosen not to be...
They can't love God if they can't love another Jew.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow. Okay, you understand my problem here. Meaning, all I'm doing, I just want to point out to you, I'm just reading the Haggadah. And you guys are not.
Can you imagine a Seder with all of us?
Yeah. It's a beautiful Seder. It's such a beautiful...
Like, a women's Parsha Seder.
Yeah.
Like, and I mean, we should have, like, a
week. This is confusing.
What?
It's very confusing.
I mean...
We should dedicate all of God on Tuesday night.
No, thank you. We're here to avoid that.
We should just, one second. This is based, like, every year, it always bothered me, it always bugged me that every year, like in America, the Federation had a women's Seder. Mina went one year, and it was very nice, she said. It was very nice. It always bothered me. Why a women's Seder? So I had this thing called a man Seder. I started this thing called man Seder. The reason I did it was because women, so interesting, they had a parsha shiur, they would go to the shiurim to prepare for the Seder. And the men would be so busy, they would, you know, and
because they're working.
Yeah, they're busy, they're whatever, but they didn't prepare for the Seder, and they're supposed to lead the Seder. They're supposed to lead. So we did this thing called the man Seder. And of course, how do you get men to the Seder? Right, we did steak and beer.
Steaks
and beer. It was like steak and beer.
Four cups of beer.
It was great.
Yeah, I had lamb for that.
Oh, it was really good. And we did it. It was really, it was unbelievable.
It was really good.
By the way, how do I know that I'm...
We should do that.
We should do man Seder. I should have done man Seder.
You should do that. Like lamb on the spit.
Oh, anyway. So, how do I know, by the way, that I'm right, that I'm reading the Haggadah right? If you all have learned, and many of you have learned, some of you have learned in another shiur, that's excellent, right? Where is this pasuk from? Ma ha'ida habodah. No, I'm going to allude to it. Maha Avodah, you said you did it already. Maha Avodah Zod Lachem. Where's that from? Where?
Shmos.
What? Does it quote?
Yeah,
12, does it say what? 12?
26 through 27.
Good, very good. 26. Thank you. Vahaya ki amru aleichem b'neichem.
What Haggadah
is there? Okay, Vahaya ki tabor haaretz. I'm reading from the Torah. And it will be when you come to the land. Right. Asher yiten Hashem lechem kasher diber, ushmartem et avodah hazot. You do this avodah.
Which is?
This from Pesach. Yes. Even from Pesach. V'haya ki amur aleichem b'neichem, ma avodah hazot lechem. Mm-hmm. When your child says to you, what is this avodah lechem for you that you are doing? What would you answer such a child? What would you answer? No, what would you answer that? A child just says to you, mother, what is ma avodah hazot lechem? No tone. I want to know, how does that sound like that question to you? Yes, ma'avodah azot lachem. What is your... And so the answer... What? Why does it sound like he doesn't care?
It sounds like he's interested. Well, that's
your
saying that because the
Haggadah
says that.
Exactly, which is why...
It's the tone.
Right.
But you can't hear a tone.
Va'amartem. So I'll tell you what God says to answer him.
Because...
Va'amartem. Zevach pesach hu la'shem asher pasach al b'tei b'nei Yisrael b'mitzrayim. If this is the Pesach offering that God skipped over the Jewish people in Egypt, and Akpor Mitzrayim, that Batenu Hitzio, Vayikod Ha'am Vayishtachavu. The nation bowed down, and they bowed down like they went on their knees and they bowed down. Vayelchu Vayasu B'nei Yisrael Kasher Tzivah Hashem Et Moshe Be'aron Kein Asu. Right? So, is that such a bad question? What does Moshe say you should answer your child? Exactly what you're telling me. Oh, tell him about the beauty, and the this, and the that. This is in the Torah. Along came the authors of the Haggadah, and they took this very question, they said, that question? That's the Rasha. That's the bad kid. And you know what you should do? Blunt his teeth. You should make it clear. How do you blunt his teeth? Let's read on. Va'av ha'kei ha'chida. Blunt his teeth. Punch him out. Whatever you say. You could punch him out
metaphorically,
verbally, by saying, Ba'avoyzeh asa Hashem li. Young man, young lady, that kind of talk will get you kicked out of this nation.
No.
Li velo lo.
That's what he wants.
Ilu hayasham.
It's total drush.
Lo hayanigal.
It's It's total drug.
If you had asked that question in Egypt, you'd still be there, young man. We don't ask such questions.
It's okay, you're not a young man.
Yeah. We don't ask such questions.
No, that's not, we don't ask such questions.
I'm sorry, that's a stupid question. You know who asked that question? The Russia asked that question. We don't have those kind of questions in my house.
To me, the parents being the Russian.
Can you imagine such a question in this house? If you were in Egypt, you would have been stuck there.
The question's from the Haggadah, from the Torah.
am I wrong? Is that the wrong tone of the Russia? One second. Is that
the father's the Russian and not the kid?
No, but Karen.
So you're saying that the authors of Haggadah were wrong?
No, I'm saying the father is wrong because he's going to turn his kid away from it by not answering his question and giving him.
But the Haggadah is saying this is the kid that doesn't want the answer.
So therefore, what do you do?
You answer. Give him an answer that's not an answer. I mean,
you're making her
cry. Because he's not asking a question. Sorry. He's not.
She's not even a month old. That's right.
No, but you're taking. You can't opinion. Put it yeah. back into the Torah context.
One second.
You can't put it into the Torah context because the Haggadah is taking it out of the Torah context.
Correct.
Because the answer the Haggadah gives
is not the same answer.
It's not even the answer the Torah is giving. It's something totally different. You have to like even close your Tanakh here because. Thank you.
Okay.
No,
I totally agree with you.
The connection to the Torah by the Baalei Haggadah is so peripheral. It's just, they're just borrowing the words. They're using it for their own purpose. So you can't, I mean, look at the answer. They're even emphasizing the li, when you could.
Where's that passage from?
It's from the next parak in your Gimel, but the answer.
It's not even from the same place.
It's not from the same place, but the answer, the whole point of the context of that answer is, Bavor ze asa Hashem li b'tei tivim Mitzrayim, that Hashem took me out of Mitzrayim to do the mitzvot. It's a whole contextual thing. You can't go there.
Wait, stop.
You have to, 1 minute. The Baalei Haggadah is using this for a purpose. It's teaching you as a parent how to respond to the child or as a person how to respond to the
child. You're basically saying that the Baal Haggadah took the Pasukim out of context.
Totally.
Correct? To make a point.
Yes.
I totally agree with you. That was my point. I totally agree with you.
You can't look in the context to see the question.
100%. I totally agree with you. So tell me, what's their point?
Their point is that when, I think that's what
No. Says. What's the point of the Baal Haggadah when he wrote it?
When he wrote it is to address a particular prototype.
And say to that prototype.
1 minute. But it's what the prototype
excuse me,
is saying.
And say to
but
that prototype.
I think that the tone, what Karen was saying, that the tone is critical here. That the Baalei Haggadah are saying, Mahavada hazol lachem, lachem below low. You could say Mahavada hazol lachem, but they're focusing on a tone. If somebody asks a question, and they're specifically asking a question in a way that they're not really asking the question, they're excluding themselves, they're scoffing at you, they're not taking it seriously, they're not really asking a question, they're just trying to kind of get your goat, or whatever.
Can we get on with this and get to the Knedlach already?
I went to this whole Seder, and you know, they're serving me is lettuce and bitter herbs, and they're not even getting to the meal, right? Like that guy in the store.
Correct, like most Jews.
Yeah, when I was in L.A., I went to
most Jews, family, yeah, most.
And I had this woman there the father worked with her, she was Jewish, but had no connection. And there was a young Chabad rabbi there, and she kept asking these provocative questions.
Just to be annoying.
And the kids were getting really upset.
Yeah.
And when she went to the bathroom, the young Chabad rabbi turned to them and said, don't answer her, because she's not asking because she wants an answer. She's asking for the sake of the question. And I just remember that when she came back, the whole table changed, and everyone was just, oh, interesting question. And everyone stopped answering her, and she stopped being provocative and got into the meal. And I remember that having such a big impact on me, how he read her and he knew exactly what she was going for and he knew exactly how to respond. And his response was not to answer her.
Terrific.
That's why I don't think Hakeh Chinam beats Punjabi's teeth. After looking at these psukim, Hakeh Chinam dull his teeth. His teeth, he's coming at you. Just
you're not reading the Haggadah.
No,
Ilu haya sham lo haya nig'al.
Because if he would have been like this, there was no way that he could have been nig'al.
Okay. Oh, my. What?
You could be at your Seder table. Yes. It's like, whoa.
Okay.
Is this how it's life that you say?
Could be. Yeah, all right, okay. So, wow. One second. Cool. So,
we should have a communal Seder.
We should, yeah. Maybe. All right.
Watch.
We just fight. And you know, that reminds me of, remember those old commercials like less filling, tastes great, and the guy was like, less filling. Them fighting words. Tastes great. You gonna take that? You know what I'm like?
You should sell tickets.
Sell tickets. Right? My point simply is, I just read the Haggadah, and it's clear to me that in the times that the Haggadah was written, they dealt with evil in a certain way. There was good and there was evil. There were children that we accepted and the children that we didn't accept. And you have to understand that this perspective in Judaism existed from the time of the Haggadah until perhaps 100 years ago. Not more. And this idea that's so prevalent among all of you sitting here that minimizes the Rasha to the degree that he almost doesn't exist. That if we were writing the Haggadah today, we would not include him in our Seder. He would not be at our Seder. The four sons, Rasha would not be one of them. It is an entirely new historical phenomenon to address the fact that we have to deal with this phenomenon of people wholesale abandoning our religion and not having to deal with recriminations. Because until 100 years ago, a little more, a little less, whatever you want to say, if you abandon the religion, what did the religion do to you? It cuts you out.
But maybe we don't have...
That's exactly what it did. What?
It naturally happens today that we're not blunting them. It's happening on its own. Those that are not embracing it, I'm turning away, they don't end up having grandchildren that are Jewish, and they are cut off through the generation.
So let me read you, I'm going to read you the Pirush of the Ritva. I have a couple of Pirushim, the Ritva on the Rashas. The Ritva, Rabbi Yom Tov ben Aderet. The Ritva lived in Spain, and before the Spanish Inquisition, the 1400s, 13. Late, he's later, I think. Before he's after the Ramban. Well, after the Ramban, the Ritva, Rashba, the Ramban, Ratba, Ramban was the Rebbe of the Rashba. Was the Rebbe of the Ritva. The Ritva is very well known for his Pirush on the Shas.
He wasn't ben Aderet because Rashba is ben Aderet.
Rabbi Yom Tov ben. Right, you could look it up in the Ritva if you want. Romez al. Bitzala, bring me the Haggadah of Torat HaChaim. It's right there on the middle shelf on the right-hand side, please. Tar Ramuz al-Bneihem Mamash al-Adum Mitzrayim. Their children that were born in Egypt, Tarbut Anashim Chataim. What does it Tarbut Anashim Chataim mean? It's a paraphrase of a pasuk. Tarbut Anashim Chataim. What does Tarbut mean?
Culture.
Yeah. Right? An evil, and a sinful, a culture... Rabbi Ritva, Rabbi Yom Tov, Rabbi Avraham, Al Shvilai. Oh, I don't even know what that is. We'll have to look it up. Okay. Come on. One second. Look at the Rashbam. Ritva. Mea HaRishona Le'elef HaShishi. 5100s. Right. 600 years ago. Rabbi Yom Tov, Rabbi Avraham, Al Shvilai. Okay. Interesting. Okay, whatever. This is I recommend this Haggadah very, very highly. But it's also hard. So the Ritva says, okay, one second. What does it mean? Shehis kafar be'ikar? He says very specifically, shekol hakofer b'mitzvotav. If you deny God's mitzvot, kofer kilu kofer bo. It's as if you deny God. Nothing like you were saying. Sorry, nothing like that. What's a Rasha? Someone who denies God's mitzvot. Someone who rejects God, rejects the Torah, rejects... And that's anyone. Sorry.
That's conservative. How can you reject when you don't know?
It continues. What does it mean? Hakei et shinav. Okay? Kolomar. Zeh shekafar be'ikar. It's very, very, how shall we say it? Very strong. This is... Zeh shekafar be'ikar. Harehu bichlal kol ben nechar lo yochal bo. He is in the category of... Kol ben nechar lo yochal bo. He doesn't eat the korban pesach because he's a ben nechar. What is a ben nechar?
Well, ben nechar is usually someone who doesn't have a priest.
Kol ben, right, he's a guy.
That's pretty harsh.
It's not pretty harsh. It's unbelievably harsh. Right? Meaning the child who excludes himself from the Jewish people, what is he?
A guy.
He's a guy.
He doesn't inherit.
He's a guy. Okay. Lo hayanigal. He continues. I think this is him. One second. Maybe somebody else. Okay. Why would he not be nigal? El hayamek b'shlosha de me'afela. He would have died in the 3 days of darkness. Shemetu behem rishei Yisrael. We are familiar with this. We discussed this in the Parsha class, in the Parsha. Right? They died. The Rishayim died. Right? The entire attribute of God is Mida Keneged Mida. Who in Omam in Begula? He doesn't believe in redemption. He doesn't get redeemed. Simple as that. Okay? Meaning, and he goes on and says, like, this is the answer. Ba'avor ze asa Hashem li. This is our explicit answer. This is also, 1 second. Our answer to him. God is mavchin between mavdil. Just like God distinguished between Jew and non-Jew, so too God can distinguish between different people. Bein ish le'ish. Between good and bad. Good and evil. This was the answer of the authors of the Haggadah. That's how they understood it. This is the Rasha. And you can't, I mean, as much as we want to whitewash it today, as much as we want to deal with it today, we have to appreciate that this was their perspective. Then we have to ask ourselves, how do we deal today in a day and age where, I think we have to ask ourselves, what is the ramifications of living in a day and age where there is no evil? Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, what I want to point out to you is, and this is really my goal, in our worldview, we have come to the point, you guys articulated it terrifically, there is no Russia anymore. Because every Russia at the table just doesn't know any better. He's just trying to be provocative. And if we'd only explain to him the beauty, right, then...
No, but that was the opposite. They didn't explain.
Okay. But if we... Meaning, this person is trying to be provocative, and we're not going to be responsive. We're not going to respond. And, if we find the key to that person, we can bring out the good in that person. Mm-hmm. Right? That's really a very, very prevalent, prominent perspective today, isn't it? Wouldn't you say? Yeah. There is no Russia at our table. There's only the... There's the good and there's the not yet good. Well, right? Have I articulated it correctly?
Absolutely. On the battle.
In here, in this Haggadah, it says, the response of the wicked child is not done out of malice. Rather, it is an attempt to shock him so that he will repent and change his ways.
See, the good and the not yet good. And now you will find this. There is no... There. You will not find... That's Rav Soloveitchik, right? I'm sure he said, does he say the same thing?
Yeah.
Any modern contemporary Haggadah you're going to find is going to say that.
Bad? What? That's a good question. I agree with you.
I don't know if it's bad, because there's a cost. That's my point.
I agree with you in the concept that I don't think we recognize evil anymore, but then what's the difference between that and the child that doesn't know?
And the one that doesn't know? Because the one that doesn't know is accepting.
He's not excluding himself.
He's not excluding himself. He wants to know, but he doesn't know. Meaning, you want to
see... I know you're Tim
Shalom. The Nechama Leibowitz says it very nicely.
Yeah.
She says that the Rasha makes a statement versus the simple, or the one that they ask a question. So the difference between a statement and a question. The statement means, I really don't want to hear your response. This is the way I see it, beginning and end of story. A question is, I want to know more.
Okay. What's the cost? The cost is... When we don't have a rasha at our table, if there's no... The whole point of the night of Pesach is to distinguish between good and evil. Is Paro bad, by the way? Can we all agree that Paro is bad?
Yeah.
We can? Rambam has a question about this. What's the Rambam's question about Paro being evil? God hardened his heart. Save God in his heart. How can we even say he's bad?
Paro isn't bad. He's bad.
Correct. That's exactly the point. Who's bad? You bring it, you know, like that's it. So the Rambam is an answer. The Rambam says, this is in Hilchot Teshuvah, Perek Vav Halacha He. The Rambam says, I'll tell you what the problem is. 1 second.
How did you know to look there?
Perek Vav Halacha Gimel. How do I know to look here? I learned it before.
If Rosh is not bad, who's bad?
How would I know to look?
Like, if power
is
not
say,
bad,
look in
there,
evil,
then who's evil?
I don't know. I've learned it before. You come to this year, and now you know, Parag Vavalacha Gimel. But this is a very famous question. If Paro is... If God hardened his heart, how could he have free choice? And if he didn't have free choice, how could you say he's bad?
At the beginning.
All right, says the Rambam. Very good. Says the Rambam. Okay, 1 second. Kolomar. 1 second. The problem is... Chatu birtzonam, right? He originally sinned willfully, v'hirbu lipshoa, and he continued to sin, ad shenichayvu nimnoa mehem atshuva, until he sinned. His sin was so great that God prevented him from doing tshuva. But Paro was not initially bad. He was evil on his own. He made a choice.
Became habitual.
And the choice became a choice. Became. You can read this in any way you want, but the choice became so pervasive and so all-encompassing, it became so evil that God eventually withdrew his ability. That's what it means, I hardened his heart. Originally, he was not evil. Okay. He originally sinned. When he did evil. Okay. And the Amar, Hatshuva Natan Hadin, God made the judgment, Limnoa Tshuva Mimenu, to take away Tshuva from him, Ad Shenifra Mimenu, until he paid him back. But we see that we even have that question. Well, Paro's not bad. I mean, how can Paro be bad? I mean, judge Paro. I mean, who knows? Maybe he had, you know. We live in this time, and I think this is a cost that we live in. What's the cost of saying there's no Rasha? If there's no Rasha, then there's no Tzaddik. Why? Because
it's the same we all bear no need.
Correct. There's a it's concomitant. It's meaning you can only be what?
There's a concept in the Tanya that you have a few tzaddikim and a few rashaim, and then everyone in between is benoni, and they have moments of being rasha and moments of being tzaddikim.
But we're welcome. We're very happy. Meaning, it's in a way it's not fair and it's dishonest, because we're very happy to welcome the tzaddik to our table. We think we're all tzaddikim. I think I'm a tzaddik. You know what I'm saying? We're very happy that everyone is a tzaddik. But we don't want the rasha. And if you don't think that there's a rasha, then how can you have a tzaddik? Because what's a tzaddik? The tzaddik is the person that rejects the rishah. You can only be a tzaddik if you had the opportunity to be a rasha, or there is a rasha, and you reject it. You say, I don't want to be that. But if there is no rasha, then how are you a tzaddik? How can I be good? How can I serve God if I can't reject him? How do we teach our children to be good? And this is, I think, the fundamental question. How do I teach my child to be good if everything he'll say, I'll say, no, that's okay. I have to find the good in you.
That's what I'm saying. There's within each of us, there's on a daily basis, there's the struggle evil within it. It's the Yetzer Hara.
I say again, think about the question a little. We want our children to make the right choice. How do I teach my child to make the right choice if I convey the message that every choice he will choose, I'll find the good in it?
We
absolutely do. Because you just said, there is no Rasha. There's the person who makes the wrong choice, right, and the good inside of him. We don't categorically deny bad. We don't categorically say, that's evil, we reject that. We don't reject anybody. We say, you're all Tiglok Shanishba. You poor guy. It wasn't, like you said, I didn't get it. What do you mean you didn't get it? You were raised in a firm home. You were raised in a religious home. And you rejected it. How are we supposed to? My child hears that, and he's going to say, "Well, if we love that guy anyway, then why should I choose the right thing? Every choice is correct."
No, we're rejecting ideas. There's a difference between rejecting ideas
behavior
and rejecting people.
Sorry, that's my question.
That's what I said. Behavior difference and people.
That in a practical sense, like most of us.
No, but you're not even rejecting his idea. You didn't say that.
Practically, what do we do if we have
I'm
a sibling or a parent
I'm
that are doing this?
So I'm agreeing with you, but my father's not Jewish, but he doesn't eat any chametz on Pesach, and he fasts.
Your father could eat chametz on Pesach.
But he does it because he's not. But he
doesn't want to make the house.
Oh, that's respectable. Okay.
So that's what I'm asking, and he did it for us. Like he looked at converting, and was the rabbi asked for a bride, and then put my father off.
I wonder. Gee, go figure.
So, my father's always eaten on. He never ate chametz and fasted on Yom Kippur. Because to make our house not confusing.
Right.
I mean, it is anyway, but not with my
That's
children,
so interesting.
Right? But the difference is, I grew up with that, but my kids aren't. So when you say to say to the kids that Russia is equal to a goy, how can I say that? That's my father. So what do I say? Like, I know it's more complicated in my situation, but like, my brother doesn't hate it, and he's completely rejected it, and you just described him as a Rasha, and I get that, and I agree with you, but what do I say?
I think I don't want
my kids to recognize that it's evil. I want my kids, but I have this tricky balance.
Okay. Great. Can I confuse you even more? Can I now confuse you even more? Okay. Now I'm going to go 180 degrees the opposite direction. Okay? So I got this really... How much time do I have? I got this...
10 minutes.
10 minutes.
Yeah, but you have to leave us with some answers in the end, because some of us have practical,
I would imagine.
Like what she was saying, like we have to know what to do.
I categorically deny. I reject all evil. Isn't that mean?
My grandfather is not religious at all, but my grandmother is, and he also did all this stuff. It's different, but He also did all this stuff, and when my father was growing up and he didn't want to go to shul, he said, "Dad, you don't go to shul, how come I have to go to shul?" And he says, "No, we go to shul now when you're old enough to make your own decisions than you do." But his rabbi used to call him the lovable Rasha.
The lovable Rasha.
He did call him, he called him the lovable Rasha. My grandfather was also the president of the Sitter and Talis Club and the head of the PTA for the Yeshiva.
Your grandfather's an interesting character.
If you want a direction, I think, of course, we
don't live in a time where we can categorically reject people. But we can reject ideologies, and we can say equivocally, I don't honor the fact that my brother doesn't believe in Yahadut or rejects it totally. You can say that. We live in it, and you can say that, we have to, I think, set up values. We do have to establish values, because there is a problem with accepting everything and with being loving of everyone, and there is a danger in that.
Can we say to him then that we don't agree with what he does? That's right. And then he doesn't understand.
You understand what I'm saying? You're right. I don't think you have to, punch a guy in the mouth. I don't think that's effective today. Clearly, I will say historically, Chazal were doing what was effective. If you read the Shemona Esrei, that's how the only way they knew how to react was in that way. I'll just point out, it's a very interesting dichotomy, it's a very interesting distinction and phenomenon. Do we, when Jews reject tradition, do we circle the wagons and say, everybody in is in, and everybody out is out?
Well, if they'd done that, then I wouldn't.
There are groups that do that today.
No.
Would we not agree?
Someone had this year, and someone said that whoever marries out, their kid should not be allowed in the community.
Correct.
That would be me.
You know what I'm saying? So do we in, or, you know what I'm saying?
The kids shouldn't be allowed?
Their children should not. Meaning.
But that's against halacha, because if the mother's Jewish, the kids are Jewish.
Oh, one second. Whatever. Or other communities say the exact opposite. No, we have to be inclusive, whatever. This is a very just interesting ideological...
I davened at the Orthodox synagogue for all Jews. Literally, that's their tagline. Right.
Yeah.
And they even non-Jews. The parking lot
was open. Where is this?
Atlanta. And then it's the people of the community.
And down the block from the Orthodox synagogue for all Jews, there's a shul where the parking lot is not only closed, it's made very clear that if you're not exactly like us, right, you're really not welcome here. Maybe there's another. You should go down the street to the other shul. Is that not true? That the down the block or you,
no, not really.
In Atlanta, maybe Atlanta is different. Yeah. But in every community, there's a shul and there's a kol down the block where it's made very clear.
Oh, there's a minyan downstairs.
See? Okay, exactly. Isn't that true? In the shul for all Jews, if there's a minyan in the shul for all Jews, that's not really for all Jews.
But also upstairs, there's also the beginner service.
Yeah.
They have all Jews there.
Yeah.
They have it all in one place.
Interesting.
All in the shul.
Okay. It's an interesting model.
Do we invite this Rasha to our
Seder table? I got this Haggadah this year.
That was very unequivocal.
Do we invite him to our Seder? So I got this, I'll answer you. I got this Ayelet HaShachar. This is a very, very, Rav Kook, Rav Charlap, Rav Tzvi Yehuda Kook. It's a very, like all the Divrei Torah Rav Kook. So what does he do with this? It's like the Rav Sex.
He who loves all Jews.
Correct. He who loves all Jews. What does he do with the Rasha? So he says, he's so interesting. What is the Rasha? What is the sin of the Rasha? How do you, not the Ritva who says, Kafar ba'ikar, that he denied the mitzvot. What is the sin of the Rasha? And look and read in the Haggadah, he reads very nicely. Ulefi shehotzi et atzmo min haklal, kafar ba'ikar. What is kfira, according to Rav Kook? Kfira is the Jew who says that there isn't klal Yisrael. Who says that there are those in Klal Yisrael and there are those outside of Klal Yisrael? There are Jews in Klal Yisrael.
The Ritva.
What? In a sense. So the Ritva.
The Ritva is a Rasha.
Well, he wouldn't go so far as to say that, but you know what I'm saying? I hope he wouldn't say that. It's so interesting, the Rav Kook theology, the more I read this, the more I'm learning about it. I mean, it's really a learning experience for me. They believed that the power of Pesach, the essence of Pesach, was the notion that you could take a Korban Yachid, which is the Korban Pesach, and convert it into what's called a Korban Sibur. The power of Pesach is taking the individual and turning him into a vessel of the Klal. They were so into Klal Yisrael, so I'll just read to you, right? Rav Kook used to say, Etzem hotza'a min haklal, hi hakfira bi'ikar. Right? Kfira is removing yourself from the from the Ikar. Mishum she'ikar Yetziah Mitzrayim he goy mikerev goy. Right, the whole idea of Yetziah Mitzrayim was establishing an Am Yisrael. L'horo she'em Am b'nei Yisrael. Okay, v'am nolad mechadash. U'kshemotzi atzmo min haklav. Right, when a person removes himself, he says that choosing of the Jewish nation, right, wasn't an actual choice. It wasn't a correct choice. And it's not important. And that's kofer b'ikar. Why? Ki shlilat b'chirat Am Yisrael. Negation of the chosenness of Am Yisrael, uskulato hikfira b'ikar. So you have one person, I'll put him on the left, but on the left, who says, and I started with this person, I'll end with him, he says, there is nothing unique about, why would you want to live in Israel? You can live in America, live a comfortable life. You're negating the chosenness. That person, Rav Kook says, that's out. We deny that. But he says, on the other hand, one second. Okay. He says, interesting. Ein keitz l'ra'ut hagashmiut v'aruchaniyut. There is no end to the evil, spiritual and physical evil of hitpardu ta'uma l'chalakim. Dividing the nation into divisions. Okay. Efshar haya, even though he says, it's impossible. Zoi mamash machshava shel avodah zara klalit. Okay? And he goes on and says, Rav Kook was very, very, very much into this idea, one second, of that's why he had this idea of the Rabbanut HaRashit. His vision of the Rabbanut HaRashit is, well, we have to create unity. We have to create one nation. We have to create one people. Maybe that shul that you said is good in a sense. It's one shul for everybody, and each one finds himself in the context of that shul. But he says the sinfulness, maybe is writing somebody out, saying you're in and you're out. So it's so interesting that that different people look at the exact same passage. This one writes out that one, and that one writes out this one. You know what I'm saying? Like,
I think that was the purpose of the Baalei Haggadah. That's why they write it.
They write it in such a vague way. Of which guy? Oh, he has a Seder. I'm sure he has a Seder.
He has a Seder, but isn't sure why he does.
Yeah.
I'm willing to bet he doesn't. I'm willing to bet he leaves the country and goes on vacation.
Ask him. Send him an email. You know what I'm saying? That's what he said. I'm sorry. That's why he said the Rabbanut HaRashit.
I mean, that's the concept that they always say that once a person does not observe a Pesach Seder on some level, then they're lost.
He says, I just want to finish what he says.
Even if they're eating bread at their
Listen to the prophecy of Rav Kook. Rav Kook said, people who were against the Rabbanut HaRashit, he said, people who are against the Rabbanut said, Ihaka Mata Rabbanut HaRashit, if you don't establish it, Tuchali Grom the Knisa Rabbanut Reformit La'eretz Israel.
And people don't hold by the
Hold on one second, will cause a reform rabbinate in Israel. That's what he said when he lived in 1940. He said, if you reject a chief rabbinate in Israel for everyone, you're going to have a reform rabbinate in Israel. And what's happening today? People are rejecting the chief rabbinate in Israel, and the reform come along and say, meaning there's a cost. What's the cost? The cost of excluding is the people who are excluded are going to say, what about us? So what I wanted to point out to you today in this discussion of the who is the wicked son is, we have a fine line. On the one hand, we need to say there's a wicked son. But on the other hand, be very careful about, because if you don't say the wicked son, then we don't set boundaries for our children. But on the other hand, I'm speaking out of both sides, knowingly, says, be careful who you cut out. Because the act of cutting out people is in it itself a destructive act.
The act, how you do it.
Hakeh Chinav, you're going to say, well, that'll be the end. Hakeh Chinav. So in every generation, I guess you have to, maybe you're right, that Chazal left it open, that the Parsha of the Ritva, the Parshanut of the Ritva, and the Parshanut of Chazal, it's not applicable to us today. You need Rabbi Sachs today. We need an Adar Day Parshanim to come along and say, right, we can't write people out. We can't afford it. And we have to find the good in each one. That raises the other question, though. Who is the Rasha today? Would we write the Haggadah today? Would we have a Rasha? Or would it be the Chacham, the Tam, the Enoy De Alishol, and the Beinoni? Maybe we would have a Beinoni.
The email thing I was talking about him is that we don't recognize today. My husband, like I said before, he works at YTA, and he knows one kid said to him, he goes to his friend's house to check his Facebook. And Arik said to him, but why are you checking your Facebook at your friend's house? And that, because my friends also are on Facebook. So they sit together in a friend's room checking Facebook. And that's not a minority. That's the majority of the teenagers in the school. Like, in Beit Shemesh and Ramat.
100%. Yeah.
Like, we don't recognize the evil anymore. Like, we're all there, too, on Facebook.
So that's, what's that? So you just bring back my original problem, right? If you don't... You really focus on this stuff, you know what I'm saying, right? The danger, and I guess we'll stop here, the danger of denying Russia, or not acknowledging it, of not having a clear picture of it is, and you don't know what it is, and you have trouble identifying it later on. All right, things to think about and discuss. So I would say to you, if you want to bring it up, raise your children. What is the Rasha? Who's the Rasha today? And I'm really into, I say it every year, I'm really into these discussions. Who is the Rasha? Apparently I have already had it with my children.
But what do we tell who them is, we have?
One second, have a discussion with them. Who is the Rasha? The discussion is important. What makes it? What about today? Is there a Rasha today? Is there a Rasha today? Something worthwhile to discuss and to analyze, because that discussion...
What do we do with that Rasha?
And what do we do with that Rasha? Is meaningful, is what the Sipur Yetzirah Mitzrayim is all about. We'll stop here.